Our reading today is from Mark chapter 12 and verses 38 to 44 and can be found on page 962 of our Pew Bibles. Warning against the teachers of the law. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." The widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Amen.
Thank you, Caroline. I decided not to wear my flowing robes this morning. I thought that probably, I do have some from when I was a barrister, but I decided I wouldn't wear them this morning. When I was starting out as a preacher, one perhaps slightly cynical preacher said to me, "If you want your congregation to go away really convicted, really with a sense that they have heard from God, then there are two subjects to preach on. One is prayer, because none of us really feel we quite do enough praying. And that wasn't why we did a term or so on prayer last year. But the other is giving. Because again, there's something within us that feels perhaps a little bit inadequate. And yet giving is one of those awkward things to speak about. If you could have the PowerPoint up, please, that'd be great. It's one of those awkward things, particularly for pastors, to preach about. Because if I'm here talking about why we should give more, is there a self-interest in that? Because actually, the stipend that I get month by month is paid for out of what you give. But the amounts that you give go to so much more than just what goes into my pocket. So please this morning do not hear this as a covert way of going, "Give more because I need it." That's not the heart that I'm bringing this morning, but whenever a pastor speaks about giving, there is always the vulnerability to the accusation, "Well, you're only doing that for self-interest." This morning, I'm not. I'm so blessed by what, as a church, you provide me. That's not saying I would turn down a pay rise. But that's not my agenda this morning. I don't think 2,000 years ago, as Jesus sat and watched that lady give that small amount of money, that he was thinking, "Right, this will be a useful one when Dave's edging for a pay rise." That's not what's going on. Giving, it's one of those things that as churches, different churches handle it in different ways. I went to a church for some years where they talked about giving once a year on the church gift day. And you would arrive and you'd have your checkbook with you or you've got your money with you, and they would spend the whole service focused on giving because there was a particular project or something particular that money was going to go to. Other churches, it's like every week when they're doing the offering, they just read the little bit from Malachi that says, if you're not giving regularly and you're not tithing properly, you're robbing God. And it becomes about guilt. And it becomes about shame. So either we don't mention it at all, or we talk about it incessantly, But so often when we talk about giving, it is about a sense of guilt. And I don't want to be one of those preachers who kind of once a year, right now it's the time for the giving talk. Or every week we really need to press on this. My heart is to say that there is so much within this book that we need to hear. This book contains the Word of God. And that if we systematically preach through it, then we will hear what God has got to say about so many areas of our lives. And today, as we go through these stories around this week leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, we come to this story. We come to this particular gift. So let's try and understand what's going on here. You may remember a few weeks ago I used, I can't remember if it's this image or one very like it, they've made a model, a scale model of what the temple in Jerusalem looked like. This is that model. And we looked at it a few weeks ago when we looked at the story of Jesus clearing the court of the Gentiles, that big area around the central kind of the inner temple. And on that occasion I mentioned that there was this one gate right at the front. And if you're going from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women, which every Israelite, when they came to worship, they would go through there. That was the beautiful gate. And I'm not sure whether it was beautiful because it was highly ornate, or whether it was beautiful for the priests, because as you went through that door, that's where the offering boxes were. They weren't actually boxes, they were trumpets. 13 metal trumpets, not ones that you would play, but this kind of trumpet-shaped thing, and you would come along with your coins and you would throw them in. You could not get into the area where Israel would worship, where the Jews would worship, without passing the offering boxes. You may have noticed you can't leave this room without going past either that offering box, or the one just through the doors there, or the one just through. You can't leave without going past it. That is not because we are just out to get your money, but it's we want to make giving easy. We want to make giving a cheerful and a wonderful and a pleasant thing to do. The difference between what we have here and what they had in the temple was these great big trumpets with wide open mouths to devour your money. Everyone would see what you were giving. Whereas here we've got a very small slot and it can be done in secrecy. So Jesus, within this story, he sat opposite where this lady comes and gives and where everyone else is coming and giving. And he can see, even though he sat the other side of the gateway, he can see what people are giving. For some, it's a chance to show their generosity, pouring the money in. Large amounts. And as the coins hit the metal trumpets, they would make a loud clattering sound. And the more noise, the better, because that was how generous you were. It's a little bit like when it came to just before the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church, which was the only church in Western Europe, they were doing this thing called indulgences. And the sort of saying that they had was that as your coin tinkled into the offering box, a soul would flee out of purgatory. Now, if ever there was something designed to make you give more. If you've ever been to Rome and been to St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican City, that's what the money from the indulgences went to pay for. To build what is a beautiful and magnificent church. But it's that idea of the noise as they come in, the visibility, the generosity. And yet one woman comes along and she becomes the focus of this story. This one woman, a poor widow. It seems, we haven't been able to quite work out exactly what it was, but there was a traditional kind of outfit that widows would wear. Perhaps in recent years, widows would often wear black. In this country, not quite sure what it was, but there would have been a traditional outfit that widows would have worn for a period if not for the rest of their lives after their husband had died. And as widows, they would have been, in that society, in that culture at that time, they would have been dependent largely on their husbands. He would have been the bread earner, the breadwinner, the worker. He would have brought the money in. And then when he dies, all that inheritance does not go to the widow. It goes to the children, particularly when they become adult children. And they then assume the responsibility of caring for mum, if they chose to. And so widows often found themselves poor. They were disadvantaged socially and economically. They were vulnerable to exploitation. And so this lady comes along and she puts into the offering 2 lepta. Now, lepton was the smallest coin that was legal tender in Israel at that time. It literally means thin one. It was a thin sliver of copper. Within the grandeur of the temple, you can see the people in the temple treasury getting those 2 coins, almost just dismissing them. What do they really add when we've got all this other money coming in? And yet it cost her everything. It was all she had, rather than others giving a larger amount out of relative wealth and not even noticing it going out. So Jesus picks her out to talk about with the disciples. This is not a public drawing of attention to her. This isn't, "Oi, look at that woman over there, she's only giving 2 coins, but it's really important." This is amongst the disciples, taking this one woman who gives everything, and the Son of God gives a private recognition of her personal devotion. He says, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." And there is a challenge that comes to us when people are willing to give everything. Graham talked about that experience in Bolivia of that lady who had so little, giving this wonderful plate of food. I know I went on a mission in Romania for a few weeks shortly after the collapse of communism in that country. And we were staying with families. There was a group of about 14 of us split amongst families in different parts of that country. And when we would arrive, they would put a banquet out in front of us. The table would be laden with everything that they had. Literally, every morsel of food that they had for the next week would be there on that table for us. And they wouldn't eat with us. They would eat out of whatever got left. We went to one home and they brought round a round of those glass Pepsi bottles with Pepsi in. And as soon as we started getting towards the end of the bottle, they bring another one. Just one round of those bottles would have been a typical person's wages for a month. And we were there for a day. And when I saw what was going on, when I understood what was going on, it broke my heart. I think Graham said something similar of his experience. It's challenging profoundly, deeply. You would learn to eat a little of everything so they knew you really appreciated and enjoyed it. Which was particularly challenging for the vegetarian that came on that trip. Tucking into the rabbit. Smiling. I managed to avoid coffee. Coffee I really, really have a strong dislike to. I don't particularly like tea, but I downed quite a few mugs of it while I was out there. Because you've got to appreciate what was given, but at the same time make sure that you're leaving enough that they are still going to be okay. When we see those who give everything, it brings a personal challenge to us. It's an example. It's the question that's asked, well, would I be willing to do the same? Now, the meal example for us here is probably not a relevant one. I suspect most of us, if not all of us, if an unexpected guest arrived, we would be able to provide them with a meal without worrying about what we would eat the next day. I know that there are some here for whom that's not necessarily the case, and I don't want to make that feel awkward. But for most of us here, we could do that. So what are the areas where actually this model of giving is the challenge to us? Where is it that we need to give the utmost? What are the things that we would give to support? As I was reflecting on that, it occurred to me that somewhere in the world, I don't want to mention any names, but there is a billionaire leader of one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest, nations of the earth, who's given an executive order to turn away those seeking refuge and help. Is that following this example? I don't believe it is. What are the areas where actually I need to give, need to support? We cannot respond to every appeal. We have to ask those questions. How do we discern what to give to, how to give? And those are big questions as we decide on our giving. There are questions about what do we give. I was chatting with my theological advisor before the service started, Esme Neely, and said, what sort of things can we give? And she said, well, we could give money. That's brilliant. We could give money. What else could we give? Oh, well, we could give food, couldn't we? Like, we've got the food bank box. We could give for people who don't have very much there. And we talked about giving time. She was very good. You can be proud. She actually wanted to preach, but I said, you're going to be in JC Kids. It's probably more fun out there. But we can give in so many different ways. We give our money, we give our time, we give our skills. Sometimes actually just giving our presence, going and spending time with someone. Then the question, how much do we give? It's so easy to be that case that what we give when those bags come round is what's left in our wallet once we've paid for everything we want out of the week. Or we put into the bag what won't be noticed, that it's no longer there. Rather than planning, rather than being intentional, deliberate. And I know many here will give through direct debits, that they'll be gift aiding it, and it'll be very something thought through. But again, we can set that up and then just let that keep running rather than reevaluating. Am I giving the right amount? Do I need to change that? Where do we give? Even in our Christian giving. Now, obviously, through my self-interest, I'd want to say that church should be a part of that. But it's not just my self-interest, it's also the biblical pattern that we give to support church, the community of worship that we belong to. But as well as that, many of us I know will give to mission agencies, or will give to individuals serving in different ways, will give to charities, will look and go, where can my gift actually make the biggest impact? As the leadership team were considering the various things that we'd heard about as possibilities for our thank offering for later in this year, there was one project that really stood out to us that we brought to the membership meeting last Tuesday and was accepted as what we're going to give our thank offering to this year, and that's to support a radio project in Cambodia. Alistair and Juliet and the girls will be back by then. But as we've supported their ministry over many years, we're going to give to support a radio station that's reaching small villages that are difficult to reach physically. And through the money that we give, we may be able to fund that radio station for another 18 months, 2 years, just out of the giving of Hartford Baptist Church, reaching different villages, different tribes, different languages, making a huge impact there. Even questions about when do we give, having that regular giving. That might be weekly as you put something into the offering bag. That might be monthly with a direct debit. That may be organising to have that all gift aided if you're a taxpayer. The Bible speaks about tithes and offerings. In the Old Testament, the tithe, that was 10% of what you gained. Your profit, your income, 10% of that would go into church. But then on top of that were the offerings. Usually they coincided with harvest time, when people had it to give. And often those were gifts of produce rather than necessarily financial. We have our regular offerings or tithes or the collection in church, but they also have these regular offerings, whether that's harvest when we typically support BMS, whether that's the thank offering, whether that was the Christmas tree raising money for school dinners for Mara Rianda. We have to decide what we do on those questions of giving. And of course the Bible does give us some pointers, give us some help in a number of places. I want to draw your attention particularly to 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should decide what he has decided, could give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Just want to draw two principles out of that. The first is a principle of generosity. As we've looked to see the most generous nations around the world, as Graham helped us on that. What about our generosity? Whether that's volunteering, whether that's financial, whether that's helping a stranger. But also there is this principle here of personal freedom. Give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I deliberately did not look round as we were taking the offering today, partly because I didn't want to see what people were giving, but I also didn't want to judge those who weren't giving with a smile on their face. On this principle, that ought to be one of the most joyful times in our whole worship service. What have I got this week? I mentioned going to a church where they had a gift day once a year. And I would go along and I'd take my checkbook and I would have prayed through the week, Lord, what is it you want me to give? How much should I be giving? I would go along through that service. I would be trying to stay open to God, be worshipping, listening to the different needs, the different things that they were talking about, come back to God. Okay, I had this amount in mind. Should that go up? Should that go down? What are you? It never went down. Never went down. And yet I cannot claim that that was giving sacrificially. Those gifts that I made, and I'm not going to tell you how much they were because it's none of your business. But they didn't hurt. There wasn't a pain involved. I wasn't having to change my lifestyle and bring everything back, tighten the belt a bit more because I'd given in that way. These days when Christy and I consider together what will be our regular offerings to church, there are a few individual missionaries that we support. There's some organizations that we support. And we talk together and we pray together to try and decide what that amount should be. One of the challenges for me as I've been preparing this is, should I be setting aside a certain amount weekly or monthly so that when a need arises, I'm ready? And that there's money there that I can give to that. something God's spoken to me about before and I hadn't quite got round to doing anything about. And actually, that's been the challenge that I've heard as I've prepared this. So we have this personal example of a widow who gives everything. But it's more than just a personal example to follow. Let's bring that back up again. There is also the question about how we treat the gifts of others. How we receive those gifts. Do we look at the amount that's given or a proportion that's given? And the reality is that most of us do not know when someone's giving, well, what proportion is that? We don't know. I don't know what your income is. And it's right that we don't know. The Bible speaks about when we give to the poor, the left hand should not know what the right hand is doing. When it comes to giving to church, I do not know what you give. For gift aid reasons, the treasurer will have to be aware, the tellers have to do something. None of that comes to me. Occasionally someone will give a large individual gift for a specific purpose where we want to write and thank them, and in those cases I do hear about it, but I still don't talk about it with other people as to who gave what. Because the danger is, as soon as we do that, we start to treat people differently. And I never want to treat someone well because that way they might give more. Or treat someone badly because, frankly, if they stopped giving, I wouldn't miss it. Because that would be awful. That would be valuing people purely on economic terms. When each of us has a value because we are made in the image of God, we contribute to being church. So we have this personal example to follow, a personal challenge as to how we honour the giving of others. But as well as that, there is also a social question that comes up. Why is it that there are people like this widow that have so little to give? And it may be you look at this passage and go, but Dave, that's not what this passage is about. Well, I refer you back to the first few verses that Caroline read. Which is on the next page. I warn you about the teachers of the law. Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes, be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogue and places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses. Jesus has been challenging those in authority who are abusing the poor, who are keeping the poor down. In Matthew's gospel, this story of the widow's mite doesn't get recorded. Instead, there's a tirade by Jesus against the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And one of the things that he says within that is, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." As I mentioned, widows had no inheritance rights. Everything would pass to their adult children and they're subject to those people's wishes. So let's ask the question, what is there in our society that keeps the poor poor? How is it that we challenge those structures? And to what extent do we just become complicit in them? Those touch on politics, they touch on economics, they touch on the money in your pocket, in your bank account right now. So where does it leave us? Well, for me, it leaves me challenged about what and how I give. Isaac Watts looks at Jesus Christ and at the time of our story, the widow's mite, what was just a few days away as Jesus was going to give himself on the cross. And as Isaac Watts contemplated that, the cross of Jesus Christ. He penned a great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And in the final verse of that hymn, he compares what Christ gave, everything, all he had, with what we can offer. And he concludes with these words, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." So as we consider giving, I don't want to tell you how much to give. I'm not going to say it has to be a tenth. I think Jesus challenges something of that in the New Testament. The principle in the New Testament is that everything we have is His. And we come to Him prayerfully. "Lord, what do I give to You and what am I left with to steward for You?" Each of us needs to prayerfully consider that before God, that we might give our soul, our life, our all. I'm going to close our service by singing that hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And as we sing that final verse, please don't just sing it lightly. Don't just sing it because, "Oh, I like this hymn." Consider before God your giving, the different ways in which you give, and the blessing that you can be. Let's stand and sing together. Father, we hear the challenge that all that we are and all that we have should be placed in your hands to do with as you will. That is our money, that is our possessions, that is our time, our skills, our gifts. Father, this morning we offer ourselves afresh to you. What would you have us give? We ask you to speak clearly. We ask you to speak with no confusion, that we may live surrendering all to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.